Okay, with that in mind, we turn our attention to Scripture. We read a parable today. Jesus taught always, not always, but often in parables. He also, this is one of those that he teaches about wealth. It's called the Parable of the Rich Fool. If you want to follow along as I read, it's on page 70 in your New Testament portion of your Bibles. The 12th chapter of Luke. I'll be beginning with the 13th verse. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How would you like to be called a fool by Jesus? That's what happens in this parable, isn't it? The parable of the rich fool. Through this story, we are provided another of the many opportunities in which Jesus addresses the issue of wealth and its influence. This time it comes in the form of a parable, which is prompted by a question regarding family inheritance. You see, it was Deuteronomic law that the firstborn son receive a double portion, a double share of the father's inheritance. And apparently a younger brother doesn't think that's fair, and hopes that Jesus will agree and intervene. So he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But instead of coming to his aid, Jesus uses this opportunity to teach, telling the parable about a rich fool. When is rich rich? A recent survey of people with investable assets exceeding $1 million reveals that many of these people do not consider themselves to be rich. Indeed, according to a UBS Investor Watch survey, the vast majority of investors with $1 million in assets don't consider themselves wealthy. They don't think they're rich. And get this, 40% of those who have more than $5 million in the bank do not think they are rich. Kidding, right? No kidding. It prompts one to ask what has to happen before people think they're rich. Perhaps you heard the comment by NBA player Josh Smith, who, upon having his salary reduced to $6.9 million for next season, say, "It's going to be hard, but I'm going to push through it, you know." How much do you need these days in order to think of yourself as rich? Remember, most Americans have very little, if any, savings, sadly. In fact, about half of us don't have enough stashed away to cover 3 months of expenses. And yet, you've got $5 million in a bank account and you don't think you're rich? Interestingly, when this UBS survey asked people what would have to happen for them to think they are rich, the number one answer was, no financial constraints on activities. In other words, the lack of money never prohibits someone from doing what they want to do. That apparently defines rich, at least for this survey pool. Well, the man in the parable Jesus tells is rich. Now, he may not feel like he's rich, but he's rich. In all likelihood, if this man lived today, he would be an important man in the community in which he lived. He would probably serve on various boards, be consulted about investment strategy, with the respectability reserved for those individuals at the top of their profession who have the ways and means to control things around them. And yet, as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. notes, a Galilean peasant, Jesus, has the audacity to call him a fool. Why is this rich man a fool? Well, let's clarify at the outset that Jesus does not call this man a fool because he is wealthy. It is not this man's wealth that makes him a fool. Money, like other powers such as electricity, for example, is neutral, amoral. Now, it can certainly be earned immorally, it can be used immorally, but it can also be earned morally and used for moral and noble purposes. Jesus never makes a sweeping indictment against money, nor is there any indication that this man has made his fortune in any dishonorable or underhanded manner. We can assume that prudent business practices combined with a wise investment strategy has resulted in a profitable yield as far as this man's accounts are concerned. And of course, good weather over a period of years has helped in enabling him to bring in bumper crops year after year, kind of like a bull market going on and on. No, Jesus did not condemn this man because he was wealthy or because this man earned his money in a dishonest fashion. Why then did Jesus call him a fool? Well, in one sense, we live in two worlds, kind of the external world of the material and the internal world of those spiritual things within, religion, morality, emotion, conscience, those places which are touched by art and literature and music and poetry. And whereas our external world consists of those devices which make it possible to function in today's world, our homes, our automobiles, our clothing, our food, all the material resources with which we surround ourselves and which we must have to exist, have them we must, there is no question about that, nor is there any evil in that. But the danger, as Jesus is sharing this parable, is that the external can become so important, the means of living can so overwhelm us, that the internal world, which ultimately determines happiness and is the source of our deepest fulfillment, ceases to have preeminent place in our lives. This rich man was a fool because the distinction between the external and the internal ceased to exist. He became so wrapped up in the means, making money, managing his reserves, hoarding it for his security, planning elaborate investment programs, that the end ceased to exist. His world of externals swallowed up the eminently more important eternal world. Whereas Jesus, although he knows that the eternal world is important, also realizes that the internal, the interior ways of the Spirit is exponentially more significant. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Dr. King, Martin Luther King Jr., describes this man. The richer this man became materially, the poorer he became intellectually and spiritually. He may have been married, but he probably could not love his wife. It is possible that he gave her countless material gifts, but he could not give her that which she needed most, love and affection. He may have had children, but he probably did not appreciate them. He may have had the great books of the ages shelved neatly in his library, but he never read them. He may have had access to great music, but he did not listen. His eyes did not behold the majestic splendor of the skies. His ears were not attuned to the melodious sweetness of heavenly music. His mind was closed to the insights of poets, prophets, and philosophers. His title was justly merited, "Thou Fool." This man was a fool because he was supremely selfish, a man who was unable to see his wealth as an opportunity for service. This man says approximately 60 words, all to himself, mind you, in this parable. And of these 60 words, 12 of them are either I or my. He is so wrapped up in I and my that he has lost the capacity for we and our. He is an individualist gone wild with no concept of the interrelatedness of one human being to another. This man possesses an overbearing egotism, unfortunately symptomatic, it seems, in much of society today. This man was a fool because he only saw me, unable to see we. Ultimately, Jesus calls this man a fool because he is out of relationship with God. He is not rich toward God. He perceives himself as an island without need of God. He has forgotten the source of his wealth. It is as if it is he who has brought the rain and caused the sun to rise and set, as if it is he who has brought life forth from the seed. He has come to see himself as the creator rather than the creature. And friends, we all know the danger that this sort of thinking brings, the destruction that follows hard upon this type of over-individualism. As G.K. Chesterton points out, this type of living brings cures that don't cure, blessings that don't bless, solutions that don't solve. This man forgets about God. And when he realizes that making a living is different than making a life, it is too late. For there comes that event that all of us must face, the fact of life that reduces all men and women to equals. This man dies. Cut down in his prime, after he has accumulated his great wealth, right when his stocks are accruing their greatest interest, in the middle of the bull market, this man is cut down. He ceases to exist. And yet, in truth, had he not, in a sense, died earlier? His death here adds drama to the parable. But had he not been dying something of a slow death as he pushed God out of his life? Had he not died when he sold his soul to accumulating as much material goods as he was able to accumulate? Had he not died when he failed to recognize his dependence on God and on his fellow human beings? Had he not died when making a living became a substitute for making a life? Friends, let's not fall prey to the trap of becoming so wrapped up in the means that we forget the ends. Truly, ours or any generation can never be truly free, can never fulfill its high calling until we learn, as Jesus tells us in this parable, that one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We must learn the truth of living for the internal. For as Jesus says elsewhere, what shall it profit if he gained the whole world but lose his soul? Ultimately, while this parable is about money, it really isn't about money. It's really about idolatry. Placing oneself at the center rather than God at the center. And that can happen regardless of one's station in life, regardless of one's net worth. The wealth this parable elevates is richness toward God. Being rich toward God enables us to see beauty and truth. Being rich toward God recognizes one's responsibility to making the world a better place. Being rich toward God means addressing issues of injustice in whatever form it takes. Being rich toward God allows us to keep our priorities in order. Friends, let us seek the wealth that is eternal. Let us seek to be rich toward God. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the material gifts, our possessions that you have blessed us with, that we might enjoy so much of what life has to offer. We thank you for having food and clothing and shelter. We thank you for the ability to earn income, to take care of our families, But help us, O Lord, never to allow making a living to interfere with living a life of fullness, a life of discipleship, a life that you call us to live in you, now and always. Amen.